Mr. and Mrs. Thyme, that's spelled T-H-Y-M-E, are two people living in a dystopian future where babies are assigned a random combination of letters and numbers for a name, such as DL6 or UR1. However, due to a large amount of protesters, the law has been changed so that parents can choose their own name if they run to the city hall to change the name within 30 minutes after the baby is born. Mrs. Thyme was pregnant and her water had broken that morning. However, Mr. Thyme had to work for the day and he had an important meeting that he couldn't miss. He arrived at the hospital 15 minutes after the birth and Mrs. Thyme said, "Hello, dear. Isn't our baby precious?" Mr. Thyme nodded in approval. He suddenly remembered the law and exclaimed, "I have to run to City Hall," and ran off. 20 minutes later, Mr. Thyme came back. "Did you name our son?" Mrs. Thyme asked. "Yes," Mr. Thyme responded, "Justin Thyme."
Yeah.
Well, that pun joke is the best I could find that even remotely deals with the future. And the future? We're in it. In other words, the end of the age is just around the corner. The reason we know this is because the Holy Bible has told us so. You know, it's the ultimate prophetic book. It sweeps vast amounts of time. Just think. Depending on the era when someone read it, they were reading about their own near future, plus the far distant future from their perspective. For us, well, it's been 2,000 years since the latest parts were written, and much of that clearly describes the very days we're living in this minute. But even then, it describes a future even far beyond us. It tells us what to expect, what to look for, and how to prepare. And from what we read in it, we know that these days we're living in are described within as the last days of this present age. This present age has been going on for 2,000 years, and the Bible is telling us that it's right on the cusp of ending, to give way to the next era. But the changeover from these last days of this age's last dying gasps to the next era is going to be cataclysmic, horrific, and traumatic beyond all get out. In fact, our Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, told us that these next few years will be the most terrifying and violent that has ever been and that will ever be. The best news about the soon coming Great Tribulation is that we'll miss it. For all who are part of Christ Jesus' bride, the church, like we read in Song of Songs, will be saved from it. We won't have to live through this time of ultimate war ending with the total defeat of evil. What we've been seeing in Gaza the last couple of years, in comparison, will be like a walk in the park. For the whole of the tiny strip of land that is called the Gaza Strip is a bombed-out ruin. Yet people are still living there. And so it will be in the Great Tribulation, except the bombed-out ruins will be the entire world. Every city will be piles of ruins as the wrath of God is poured out on evil men and women. What kind of people will they be, you ask? Just look again at Apostle Paul's prescient words to his protege, young Pastor Timothy. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, 1-9, beginning at verse 1, "But you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce." Here Paul clearly notes that these are the final days, and the culture, the society will become extremely fierce. Does this not describe our days to a T? People out there have such short fuses that the slightest perceived offense or provocation results in violence, physical altercations, and in many cases, murder. Patience is such a rare commodity these days that it can be found only sparingly used. Just look at someone the wrong way and a gun may be drawn and a bullet shot at you. Cut someone off on the highway, even if not on purpose, can result in your premature death. Verse 2 says, people will be self-centered lovers of themselves and obsessed with money. We've seen this coming for several decades now. The old me generation has completely gone off the rails. Many no longer think of seeking their place in the world, but rather are figuring out how best the world and all other people can see to their needs, their pleasures, their whims and comforts. For the world exists only to serve their selves. And the key to getting the world to do what they want is to gain as much money as possible. For only then can people bend the world, the people around them, to make themselves happy in every conceivable way. In retrospect, we should not have been in the least bit surprised that Jeffrey Epstein had a thriving business on his private island where the powerful rich satisfied their every depraved desire. Which leads right into Paul's prophecy as verse 2 continues. They will boast of great things as they strut around in their arrogant pride and mock all that is right. They are beholden to no one, a law unto themselves. Nothing and nobody has any right or authority over them. They can do whatever they want, whenever they want, to whomever they want. Nothing is beyond them, provided they have enough money. God is irrelevant to them. They believe mistakenly that they themselves are effectively gods, especially compared to the rest of us peons who ultimately exist solely to provide for their every need and desire. Yes, this is the world we're living in. It's a bad, bad world. Verse 2 concludes, they will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful and ungodly. We see they care nothing for traditional family bonds. They reject any and all kinds of responsibility for anything. Nothing is withheld from them as long as there's enough money and power. Thus, whatever would they be grateful for? To whom do they owe any little thing? For the whole world is just their playground. They're in control of everything that matters. Or so they think. So they convince themselves. Verse 3 continues, they will become addicted to hateful and malicious slander. Slaves to their desires, they will be ferocious, belligerent haters of what is good and right. They become addicts, unknowingly, to hate, tearing down any who rub them the wrong way. They think they can say anything about anyone without consequence of any kind. But with President Trump's second term, suddenly consequences are starting to come to roost, cost several offenders even billions of dollars in fines. What these powerful rich don't realize is that they themselves have become slaves. Their unbridled lusts have opened themselves up to all manner of evil demonic spirits. Whatever intelligence they had has been corrupted so they can no longer recognize anything that is truly beautiful and praiseworthy. Since God is goodness itself, all they have left is vile, ugly, and twisted. And they call it art. Verse 4 describes their behavior. With brutal treachery, they will act without restraint, bigoted and wrapped in clouds of their conceit. They will find their delight in the pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of loving God. But verse 5 shifts to those who pretend to be good and upstanding. They may pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. For God is good and has all authority, even over them. Thus, they don't want anything to do with God. They tolerate no kings over them. For them, democracy is total slavery to everything evil and against God and goodness. Any check on any of their desires is a violation of their rights. laws and law enforcers should all be defunded and abolished. Verse 6. For they are the ones who worm their way into the hearts of vulnerable women, spending the night with those who are captured by their lusts and steeped in sin. Yes, folks, this is the behavior of the powerful rich, and even those who pretend to be rich and powerful. And God warned us of them thousands of years ago. Finally, verse 7 describes them when they're not engaged in gross sin. They are always learning, but never discover the revelation knowledge of truth. Doesn't this precisely identify those who spend hours dreaming of vacuous evolutionary explanations for observations of natural phenomena? For they cannot bear to allow themselves to consider that there might actually be a God. For nothing can be allowed to be above them. And so the academic theories dreamt up by the godless intelligentsia become ever more bizarre and unbelievable, leading not to progress in understanding the world, but to ignorance and darkness and the ever-increasing degradation of all that is light, truth, and life. So what are we supposed to do? What does Paul tell Timothy? We're Timothy today. We must stay away from people like these, Paul orders in verse 6. In verse 10, he says, the patience I have with others, you now demonstrate. Verses 14, 16, and 17 complete our marching orders. You must continue to advance in strength with the truth wrapped around your heart. God has transmitted his very substance into every scripture, for it is God-breathed. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. This is how we must live in these last days, studying this. Let us pray. Lord, please forgive us for our negligence in neglecting your word. You have given us everything we need in abundance, and yet we take so little advantage of it. Forgive us for thus going astray and not growing in godliness. Help us, dear Holy Spirit, to grow and mature as you, Lord Jesus, have promised you will complete us eventually. Help us to make that sooner rather than later. In your name we pray and for your glory. Amen.